Good morning. I'm Mark from the Lassen Street Church of Christ. Thanks for joining us this morning. During this coronavirus pandemic, our church is not meeting together in the traditional way, but many of you are joining us by these electronic media. We need to stay connected also by phone or text or email, Facebook, things of that nature, and keep our relationships strong with each other as well as with the Lord. During today's 30-minute presentation, I'll present a brief devotional thought relative to the coronavirus pandemic. Then we'll have a sermon on the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And then we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let's begin with our devotional thought of the day. I'll be reading from Psalm 18 in just a few moments if you wish to open your Bibles to that location. From what we hear from the medical people, this week is likely to be the most deadly week of the pandemic so far in our nation. Resources are being stretched to the limit and concerns are mounting. And yes, we can contribute to our safety and the safety of others by washing our hands regularly and maintaining the 6-foot social distance rule, and then, of course, staying home as much as we can. Yet even with these precautions, guaranteed safety is not an option for us. Ultimately, we have to trust in God and His protection, as well as taking the measures that the CDC recommends for us. I'd like to read to you from Psalm 18, verses 1 through 6. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coil around me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. During this crisis, let's do all that we can to stay safe. But let's also get God involved. Let's pray. Let's acknowledge our dependence upon Him, because ultimately we all depend upon His protection. Going down to verse 16 and 17 of that text, we read, David reflects, He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. This is a time to trust in God's overwhelming power. Let's do all we can to prepare ourselves and protect ourselves from the coronavirus, but let's also depend upon God and His power during this time. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge You are holy and You are righteous and You're almighty. And Father, we're thankful that we stand in the shadow of Your greatness and we are in the palm of Your hand. Lord, we appeal to You for protection, for strength, that our faith might be strong through this time of crisis. We pray not only for ourselves, but for our neighbors and our community, particularly those affected by the virus. We pray for our nation and its leaders as they make decisions relative to this situation. We pray, Father, that You would grant them wisdom. Lord, we certainly depend upon You. And we trust in Your goodness and Your power, that You will see us through this crisis. Bless us, in Jesus' name, amen. Interestingly, the sermon I had prepared for this morning, I actually made a number of weeks ago, was going to be a devotional sermon. It was going to be punctuated by songs. However, I thought you probably wouldn't want to hear me sing a solo, so we won't actually sing the songs, but I will be reading some of the words of our hymns to us as we go through this sermon on the atoning blood of Jesus. We're in a first principle series I've titled, My Sin, My Savior, and My Salvation. Today we move from the problem, that is my sin, toward God's solution, Jesus as our Savior. Let me share with you some thoughts this morning about the atoning blood of Jesus. This coming Friday is Good Friday to many people in this world. Good Friday is a name given to the Friday before we celebrate Easter, but it's also a name given to a day that we remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. when we ask, how could the day of a death, certainly such a horrible death as a death on the cross, be considered good? How? As Christians, we see the good that the cross accomplished. The event itself could never be considered good, but the results of that event have been very good, both in our lives and the lives of millions of other believers. As Christians, we stand forgiven of our sin by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Christians see the death of Jesus as a necessity. It wasn't an accident of history. It was part of God's eternal purpose and plan. The event itself was horrible, but the benefits are far-reaching. The shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross for our benefit is called the doctrine of the atonement, or the teaching about the atonement. The word atonement can be broken down into three parts, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. That's a simple way of saying atonement says at-one-ment. The atonement of Jesus and his blood brings us together at one with God. And that's a beautiful picture of Christianity. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says he, referring to Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross is effective for the whole world, potentially, if they accept Christ and decide to put their faith in him and follow him according to Scripture. Now, the word atonement is translated differently in different English translations. In the 1 John chapter 2 passage I just quoted, sometimes in certain translations it's called propitiation, in others expiation. Don't worry about having a big $5 vocabulary. I'd be really happy if you just remember the word atonement. How about it? Now, we can think of the doctrine of the atonement as a diamond. A beautiful gem. It's shiny, it sparkles, and it has various facets. And as you turn that diamond in different positions, you see the glory and the shine of those different facets. And this morning I'd like to turn the diamond of the doctrine of the atonement in slightly different directions and help you see the many faceted wonders of this doctrine of atonement, of the blood of Jesus shed on our behalf. We're going to talk about three different metaphors found in Scripture for the atoning blood of Jesus. The first one is the substitutionary atonement. Now, that's the big word to say that Jesus died in my place, or Jesus died in my stead. The idea of the substitutionary atonement goes back to the Old Testament. Animal sacrifices were commanded of Israel to atone for their sins. For example, in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, the annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering. Animals were killed so that the sins of Israel would no longer be on their account. The idea of Jesus being our substitute is rooted in Old Testament Scripture. For example, if we turn to the book of Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage, you will find these words. Surely he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you hear the substitutionary atonement taught there in the Old Testament by Isaiah over 700 years before the coming of Jesus? Jesus would take our infirmities. He would carry our sorrows. He would bear our iniquities. Our sins would be laid on him. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice in that he substituted in our place. He died that we might not have to die spiritually, that we can indeed have eternal life. That's the biblical doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. As someone said, Jesus took the licking for us. When you're growing up and you had a little opportunity to experience corporal punishment from your mom or your dad, did your big brother ever come in and say, that's all right, I'll take the licking for him? You probably weren't so lucky, were you? But that's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The New Testament also teaches the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus died in my place or in my stead. In John chapter 10, we have these verses. Three times, Jesus, as the good shepherd, says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Shepherds put themselves in harm's way for the protection of the sheep. And Jesus, the great shepherd, put himself in the harm's way of a cross that we might be protected from that tremendous burden of sin and guilt that can only be taken away by his blood. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, or to be the sin sacrifice for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. You hear the substitutionary language that Jesus died as a righteous one for those of us who were unrighteous, who were sinners, who had guilt before God. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died in our stead. That's the substitutionary doctrine of atonement. The story is told many years ago during World War II, during a terrible prison camp experience. It's a story of two men. One man was caught doing something by the guards that he shouldn't have done, and the commander ordered him to be executed. Another man by the name of Maximilian Kolb stepped forward and said, I understand the price must be paid. I would like to die for my friend. Today, when you go visit the backyard of a man in Poland, there's a memorial to Maximilian Kolb. And on that memorial, it simply says, he died in my place. And that's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement has many truths that flow from it. First of all, it tells us that sin's serious business, and a price has to be paid for sin. But the substitutionary atonement also tells us that God loves us so much he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him might not perish but have eternal life. You know that passage, don't you? Golden text of the Bible in John 3:16. God saw that man was worth saving, not intrinsically worthwhile in ourselves. We're guilty of sin, but we were worth that much to God that he gave his son to save us. That's the doctrine of Jesus dying in my place, in my stead. Often we sing that song, He Paid a Debt. It's in our song books, and I'm going to spare you from having to listen to me sing, but I'm not going to spare you from listening to me speak. So let me share the words to you. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt on Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Let's turn the diamond of the atonement one more facet and look at another metaphor of the atonement of Jesus' blood. And that is, Jesus died as a ransom to rescue us or to redeem us. Think of it as the three R's. Remember the three R's when you were in school? Reading, writing, and arithmetic? These are the three R's of the atonement. Jesus died to ransom us, he rescued us from sin, and he redeemed us from the curse of sin. These are three metaphors that are so much alike, I've decided to actually group them as one. But we will discuss each one a little bit together this morning. The first is Jesus died to ransom us from sin. Notice some scriptures that Jesus has ransomed us or freed us from sin. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Or 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." Or Hebrews 9:15, "Now that he," that is Christ, "has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Or Revelation 1:5, "Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Do you see the picture, how Jesus has ransomed us? He has freed us. He has paid a debt that releases us. That's the idea of ransom. Now let me express an opinion here. I believe we often get in trouble when we try to turn metaphors into allegories. A metaphor says this corresponds to this. An allegory says all the points have correspondences on both sides. We get into trouble when we try to figure out, well, if Jesus ransomed us, who did he pay the ransom money to? And what was the ransom paid? Well, we get into trouble when we go too far from what Scripture actually tells us. Let's just remember that Jesus paid a ransom for us. He freed us. He gave something of great value to free us from the death grip of sin. The second word is rescues. Not only did Jesus ransom us at the cross, he rescued us at the cross. Or we usually use the word saved us. It means the same thing. You know, if you're out in the swimming pool, and you're going down for the third time, and the lifeguard dives in and puts you around his arm and drags you over to the shore, he has rescued you and he has saved you. And that's what Jesus has done at the cross for us. Galatians 1:4 speaks of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Colossians 1:13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the world's best rescuer. He's the one who knows how to do it. He's the one who knows how to free us from the bondage we feel. The third word, the third in the R's, is redeem. Ransom, rescue, and redeem. Let's talk about redeem or redemption. Of course, to redeem literally means to buy back, to reestablish ownership, to pay a price that something could be yours again. The blood of Jesus reestablishes God's rulership and ownership of our lives. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. That's what the blood of Jesus did on the cross. Ephesians 1:7, in him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Or 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or without spot. The doctrine of the atonement is a doctrine of redemption, as well as a doctrine of rescue and a doctrine of ransom. That Jesus has freed us, Jesus has redeemed us, Jesus has saved us or rescued us. Those ideas all flow together as we turn the doctrine of the atonement, that diamond, and see each facet for what it is. I think of those thoughts. I think of various psalms in our sound book. For example, number 544. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child, and forever I am. There's also a song in our little purple book that goes along this way. It's number 16. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Jesus' blood on the cross ransomed us, rescued us, redeemed us as God's children. There's a third basic facet of the doctrine of atonement we want to talk about, and that's the moral example of Jesus on the cross. That Jesus' death on the cross is an example for us of sacrifice and the glory of living sacrificially. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8, Paul writes to the Philippians, "Each of you should look not only at your own interest, but also at the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." When Paul wants us to get outside of ourselves and quit being selfish, he points to Jesus and his death on the cross. Jesus is our moral example, and his atonement is a moral example to us of what it means to give up our lives for something else bigger than ourselves. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart." Sometimes running the Christian race gets hard. The Hebrew writer says, look to Jesus. He's our moral example. He's our example of getting through a tough time, getting through the cross, because of the joy set before him that he would be going back to be with the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 also teaches that Jesus is our moral example of atonement on the cross. "But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And a little later in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, "Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." Jesus is our moral example of what it means to live sacrificially for others. And then verse 13 of 1 Peter 4, Peter's got all kinds of information on this. "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." There's no doubt that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for us, and that atonement includes his moral example of us, how we can live, how we can pattern our lives after the man on the cross. But I want us to put a little caution flag here. Those in the more liberal Christendom tend to emphasize the moral example of the atonement and de-emphasize that Jesus died as a substitute in our place for our sins, and de-emphasize that Jesus is the one who ransomed us, rescued us, and redeemed us. These ideas of the atonement are not in competition with each other. They're all different facets of the same diamond. The diamond being the revealed word of God. It shows us all of these facets of Jesus and his work on the cross. But don't just limit Jesus' example as the only thing that the atoning blood of Jesus does for us. Yes, Jesus is a perfect moral example, and his death on the cross is for our admonition and learning, that we can learn from that how to be sacrificial toward others and for live for something beyond ourselves. But do not discount the other teachings of Scripture that Jesus substituted for us on that cross, and he ransomed us, redeemed us, and saved us. When we think of Jesus as being the moral example, we often think of the song, "Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." So the Bible teaches the atoning death of Jesus. Remember, the word atonement means at one. Atone means at one. Jesus died that we can be at one with God. We notice that that is the substitutionary atonement. Jesus paid our debt. He died in our place. We notice the ransom, rescue, redeeming idea of the blood of Jesus. We also notice the moral example of Jesus giving of himself sacrificially for a cause far beyond himself. The question is, have you benefited from the blood of Jesus shed on that cross? Have you let Jesus pay the debt of your sin? Have you let Jesus ransom you, rescue you, and redeem you? Are you looking to Jesus as your moral example of how to live? If you're not yet a disciple of Christ, isn't it time to become one? We want you to be in Christ. We want you to be found in him. We want you to have the blessing of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus shed on that cross. We can help you in that way. Contact us and let us know. We'll be glad to study with you, be glad to immerse you into Christ when you're ready to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if this had been the sermon at the church building, we'd be singing the invitation song right now. And the one I picked out is one you probably can guess. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. O precious is the flow that makes me white as snow, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. When we consider the atoning blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross, it leads us immediately to think about the Lord's Supper. Because in the Lord's Supper, we remember that suffering of Jesus, we remember the atoning blood that was shed, and we rejoice in his resurrection and his coming, and we rejoice that we are his people, his disciples, in relationship with him. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I'd like us to think about some thoughts in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, Paul writes. The gospel in which saves you, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, says, I want to tell you what the gospel is. I want to remind you about the gospel. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this supper, we remember the blood that was shed for us. We remember that Jesus had a physical body of flesh. We remember the price that was paid for our sin. And we rejoice in his resurrection and his coming. Let's offer thanks. Father, for the body of your Son, we give you thanks and praise. What a great way to show your love toward us in giving of us of his body, even a body nailed to a cross. Father, in that terrible event of the cross, we rejoice that it was done for us, for our benefit, for our forgiveness, for our wholeness, to show your love. Thank you for the emblem that reminds us of the body of Jesus. Help us reflect as we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we know that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. The atoning blood has always been in your plan, both in the Old Testament and the New. And we're thankful that you loved us enough to give us the blood of your Son. Because, Father, we need that blood. We need his forgiveness. We need your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for the emblem that reminds us of that shed blood on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. May God bless us, guide us, and protect us this week as we continue to serve Him, even when we're under isolation.